Matthew 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Wise men who lived in the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. In other words, the star was not in the eastern sky, but while they were in the east, they saw the star. And they have come to worship him. And Herod the king heard these things, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. And when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country another way. It was a custom in the Middle East, and still is a custom which we have carried over to some extent in our own culture, to anoint a newborn baby. Especially if this baby was a special child, royalty, this kind of thing, that the child would be anointed, anointed with oil occasionally. But there were other kinds of anointing. A baby was anointed, sometimes a body was anointed, not just for preservation, but when a person died, it was anointed because this was a special time in life. And the anointing was a ritual which had great meaning to the people, and so in this case the wise men or the magi who came brought with them articles for anointment. They brought gold and they brought myrrh, but they also brought frankincense, which was a type of perfume. Which was used for anointing. And to a certain extent, other cultures will do that today. They'll take a newborn child and they'll cover that child with perfume so that the child itself will begin to give forth a distinct odor. In fact, in some cultures, the child is bathed in the perfume so that the newborn baby will give off a distinct odor. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about the presence of Christ and who he is and about who we are. And also want to talk to you about how you smell, which is extremely important in this day and age, according to our television advertisements, that how you smell seems to have a great deal to do with whether people like you or not, or whether they want to be around you. And you can take that as you want this morning, but I am going to suggest to you that each one of you gives off a distinct odor this morning, which may or may not be recognized by the nostril. It may come through other senses. Last Thursday night, I went over to Kissimmee on the invitation of an Episcopal church over there, a beautiful Episcopal church with a fine young priest who is moving in the Spirit. And he had wanted me to come and speak at a meeting, church-wide meeting, and I had told him earlier that I would only come and speak to the church-wide meeting. It was on a Thursday night. If he would be willing to gather his men together, his leadership, the vestry, together prior to the meeting so I could meet with them, because I didn't want to come before the church without having rather thoroughly met and shared with his official leadership, male leadership in the church, not necessarily the male leadership, but in this case the vestry was composed of, I think, all men and maybe one woman. But it was a fine group of people, and we met in his house, in the priest's house, just immediately behind the church building in Kissimmee. And the room was filled with these fine men when I got there. And yet, as I looked around the room, I could tell just by looking who was with me and who was against me. That kind of situation. I knew who was flowing in the Spirit and who was not flowing in the Spirit simply by sniffing just a little bit. Each man gave off a peculiar odor. And I didn't grab it with my nose, I grabbed it with my heart. It was that kind of thing. But I could tell who they were. It's like the sign outside the city down here in South Florida that says Covenant City, or whatever the name of the city is, population 838 wonderful people and two old grouches. And I walked into the room and I could tell who the two old grouches were. They just they reeked with it. And no amount of deodorant or aftershave lotion will take care of that kind of smell when you're around a discerning person. You give off vibrations or odors, and other people catch that as to how you smell. Passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians, which you're familiar with. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge, or the fragrance of his knowledge, by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet perfume of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. We give off an odor to those who are saved. We give off an odor to those who are unbelievers. To one, we are the perfume of death unto death. To the other, we are the perfume of life unto life. You give off an odor. You have a fragrance about you, which others notice. Now, it's not the kind of thing that you pick up out of a spray can or an aerosol bottle. It's not the kind of thing that comes in powder form. It's something way down deep in your spirit that smells. To some, it will smell heavenly. To some, it will smell like hell. It depends on who you are and depends on who they are. A friend of mine went on a hunting safari trip in Kenya, East Africa, 3 or 4 years ago. He's the editor of a newspaper in a Florida town here. And on the trip, they killed an elephant. He killed an elephant. They killed him basically for the tusks. And so the elephant was down in the jungle, and the safari natives were around, the guides. And they were clearing out the brush a little bit where this huge mammoth beast had fallen, and they cut him open. They took huge bolo knives of some kind and opened him up. And one of the reasons was to get his head off so that they could later extract his tusks. But this friend of mine, this newspaper editor, says that the moment they opened him up, it was something to behold. He said it was like cutting into a silo. This guy had been out feeding for a good long time, and said that just opening him up, said that you could see the when they opened up his stomach and disemboweled him, the rank fumes that came pouring out of this great beast, and he said everybody was vomiting. The men all just turned, and they just couldn't take it, so they were just all vomiting. And he said at the same time, or in the process of this, they heard coming through the jungle, natives coming from all around, shouting, carrying baskets and sacks and bowls and all kinds of things. They had smelled it also. But to them, it had an entirely different smell. To them, it was life. They could hardly wait to get there, to get into that. They took everything that came out of the inside of that beast, and they put it in those bowls and sacks, and they were going to take it home, and whatever they're going to do with it, they did with it. But said they showed up by the scores of people who had come because of this odor that went out through the jungle, and they came to get all of this good stuff that had come out of the inside of this beast. But to the others, it was a nauseous kind of thing, and I listened to him tell the story and I swallowed a little bit and thought, you know, there's a real lesson in here for the Christian life, because I realize that to everybody doesn't smell me the same way. I smell different to different people. I can get in the presence of some people, as I was Thursday night. And there was some in that group who just were going like that. And there were others who were going, like that. They didn't like what I was exuding, because I was exuding something which was a threat to their particular way of life. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is to let you know that the Bible says that we are unto God a sweet perfume of Christ. Now, this is 2 Corinthians 2:15, and in it he divides it up, Paul divides it up three ways. He says we smell three ways to three different groups of people. To God, because of our relationship with Christ, we smell good. And we need to remember that. Ray asked a question just a few minutes ago, and I sat back and cocked my ear. He said, "Are you righteous?" And some of you said, "Amen," and some of you said, "Yes," but you really didn't mean it. You said it because the folks around you were saying yes. And others of you didn't say anything because you know who you are. You don't feel very righteous. You didn't act very righteous this morning. You certainly didn't act very righteous last night. And you're here this morning in the presence of God's people and in a place that's been dedicated to God, and you don't feel righteous. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you have said to him, "You are my Lord," no matter what level you are or where you are in your spiritual walk, if you have said, "Jesus Christ is my Lord," and you mean that with your heart, you believe it way down deep inside, then the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ has made us righteous. We become, in God's sight, good people. He sees us that way because of our relationship with him. Not because of what we do, but because of who we are. And because of that, he wants to be around us. He enjoys our fellowship. We smell good to God. We're the sweet fragrance or perfume that draws and attracts us to God. One of the things that we are created for is to have fellowship with him and to enjoy the presence of God. And in likewise, God enjoys our presence. He likes to be around us because we smell good. We're not rancid. We're not noxious. But we are righteous before him because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, that's one of the reasons that Christ came into this world. We're laying just some very basic foundations leading up to the incarnation of God in Christ at at Christmas time. But one of the reasons that he sent his son into the world was to make us acceptable unto the Father, so that we can come before him, and to make us smell good before him. We are designed for that. Now, Paul goes ahead to say that you'll have different effects on different people. He says, to those who are already walking in life, you will be the perfume of life to them. I want to have around me people who exude life. I need them around me, because there's times in my life when I don't feel very life-giving. I don't feel like giving anything. I need to receive life from others. And I need to have around me people of encouragement, people who are bolstering and supporting me. And so do you. Each one of us needs this kind of thing. And God's people do that. God's people are not negative people. God's people are positive people. There's a lot of negative folks in this world who go under the guise of being the people of God. But if they're a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord, they'll be positive people. They'll be people working in the ministries of encouragement, holding each other up. I'm glad I've got a wife like this, who is a positive person, who when I'm tired recognizes the fact that I don't need something else laid on top of me, but has enough wisdom to wait until tomorrow before she lays it on top of me. She's learning across the years that my legs are only so strong, and then I buckle. I go under someplace along the line, and so she has learned something of the ministry of encouragement. And I would wish for each of you a wife like that, a husband like that, who will be that kind of sweet-smelling fragrance in your home, who will attract and will draw you back to the nest. I've got friends of mine who don't want to go home at night because their wife doesn't smell good. They come up to the front door and they take a deep breath outside before they go in, because they know that when they walk into the house, they're going to walk into an atmosphere that's rank and noxious, filled with negative aspects. A woman who's just been waiting for him to get home so that she can light into him again. Or someone who has been up to some kind of no good all day long and has brought all those spirits with her back into the house, so that when her husband, who's been working hard all day long and has a whole lot of other things on his mind, walks into the house, why, she unloads this garbage on him. She may do it consciously or she may do it unconsciously. But she unloads things on him. And so I've got friends of mine who don't want to go home. They don't like to go home. They don't like to walk into that kind of foul-smelling garbage pit that's created by their wife. And just the same way, I've got some women friends who dread the thought of seeing their husband come up the driveway at night, because they know he's bringing with him all of the foul-smelling things of the world. And she's been busy all day long, literally cleansing the house, going through it spiritually, wiping it clean, and trying to cleanse the children's minds of all the garbage that husband pours in. And then here he comes, Mr. Garbage Truck, up the driveway, and she quickly breathes the prayer before God and inhales deeply the Holy Spirit, because she knows she's going to have to fight her way through that foul-smelling thing spiritually as long as he's home. And weekends are the hardest, because that's the time he's home all the time. And everything is filled with evil because of his presence. We're not supposed to be that way. We're created to encourage one another. We're created to compliment one another. We're created to work on each other and with each other in our relationships. And whether it's a husband-wife relationship or any kind of relationship that we have in the community with other people, we're meant to complement one another. I don't know much about perfume. Now, I've bought a couple of bottles of it, and I bought that on somebody else's recommendation. I just don't know anything about perfume. I don't know the names of it. I just know that some perfume is extremely expensive. And I know that some of the most expensive perfumes don't do well on certain people because it has something to do with a chemical balance in their body. Jimmy Rainwater and I were in Hong Kong a couple of years ago, and I don't know whether Jimmy knows anything about perfume, but he knows about perfume and he knows about his wife. He knows how to match the two together. And I stood back to one side in a little shop in Hong Kong and watched him pick out a particular perfume that he could take home to his wife because he knew her chemical balance in her body. And he knew that a particular perfume, which I didn't think smelled very good at all, but he says, when you put this on Leela, it really smells good because she gives off something and the perfume gives off something, and that somehow you match the two together and you have something very special that come out. My wife tells me there are certain shaving lotions that I wear that cause her to react in different ways. Very careful about putting them on because I don't want to wear it to a public meeting because I don't want her to act strange. But we're designed to give off sweet-smelling fragrance for those around us. And so Paul is saying that the Christian will have a relationship with God, which will draw him into a sweet-smelling fragrance. He'll have a relationship with other Christians, a ministry of encouragement, and will bring life to others. But he says, also be aware at the same time that that which brings life to others will bring death to others also. Whoever walked on the face of the earth was Jesus. But they killed him. There were some who were attracted to him, so attracted to him that they came and sat at his feet. It was the sinners who seemed to be attracted to him. He had that special kind of attraction that drew people to him. From the moment he was born, the wise men came all the way across that desert on camel or donkey or however they came, all the way across, drawn to him, attracted to that tiny little baby. Shepherds out in the field were attracted to that tiny little baby. When they took him to Jerusalem at the age of 12, took him into the temple for the confirmation time, the priests in the temple were attracted to that young boy, that 12-year-old child, and they came and sat around him and asked questions. There was a perfume about him, an odor about him that drew people. And later, when he went out into ministry, it was the street girls and the robbers and the crooks and the dishonest tax collectors, all of whom seemed to be drawn and attracted to him. He gave off a positive fragrance. He smelled good to them. And they loved him, and they would come and they would be with him. They wanted to follow him. And to many of them, he had to say, you can't follow me. Go back to where you came from. If you follow me, the crowd will get so big, I can't stand it. People came from all over just to be with Jesus. They were attracted to him. And yet, on the other hand, the religious people who had their own little set of standards couldn't stand him. To him, he was a rank, foul-smelling thing that had to be removed, and so they killed him. They had him crucified. They put him to death because of what was life to one was death to another. Now, we are supposed to be like Jesus. We are supposed to attract, to draw. We're supposed to be that kind of people that when the people who are walking in sin and walking in desperation get around us, they are drawn and attracted to us. Not because of our loud noise, nor because of our negative feelings or anything else, but because we become the presence of Christ. And when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, he becomes the sweet perfume of Jesus to the community. He ought to become the sweet perfume of Jesus to the church. And so you take one Spirit-filled person and put them in the midst of a church where nobody knows anything about the Holy Spirit, you're going to get these two reactions. There's going to be folks in that church that'll say, whatever it is that you have, I want it too. I want to smell like that. And then there's going to be others who will say, out! We can't stand this. We've been smelling like a barnyard for 40 years. We are not going to have any of that French perfume in our midst. And so you need to realize that you'll face those two reactions in life. I was telling this group of Episcopalian leaders Thursday night in Kissimmee that if they determined that their church should move on in the things of the Spirit, they needed to recognize that they were going to face these two reactions on the part of other Episcopalians, on the part of other churches in the community, on the part of any number of people, that there would be those who would be drawn and attracted to them, and the church would become large because people would come from all over the community and from all over that section of the state to be a part of a body that smelled good before God, a sweet-smelling incense offered up before God. But there would be others who couldn't stand the smell of them, who would try to get rid of them, and that they themselves would become tainted with the smell. And so I warn the leaders of the church that before you say, yes, we want our church to become a spiritual church, Spirit-led church, Spirit-filled church, before you say, yes, I want to be a part of that kind of thing, you need to understand that you're going to be tainted with it also. And it's not going to be on Sunday, but it's going to be when you go out into your business, into your law profession, or your medical doctor's practice, or you're a school teacher, or you're a salesman on the road, or you're a rancher, or you're an engineer, or whatever it may be, that everybody is going to smell you, and you're going to smell different. And they're going to begin to realize that there's something different around you and about you. And so I had to say a word of warning to those men that there's going to be a time of division. There always is among those who walk with Jesus. There was in his life. In those early days, they just flocked to him. All the way through his life, people were drawn and attracted to him. But as they got up real close to him and began to smell him closely for who he was, not just take the word of others, they realized that if they stayed that close to him, that they too would begin to smell like that. And there was some of them who didn't want to change their odor. And so there was a division. And so we find in the last 3 months of Jesus' life in particular, a great falling away of people until it came down to the very end. And there was only his 12 disciples who had followed him for 3 years. And then there was only 11 of them, because one of them betrayed him. And in the end, there wasn't anybody. He was all by himself. And you need to realize that that's where we are. Christian life is not just a whole bunch of positive things and everybody flocking to us and putting their arms around us, that there comes a time when those on the outside will say, I don't want any part of you. And we need to face that, and we need to go ahead with the power of God. Now, we have to go ahead with the story, because we find that the life of Jesus does not end with his death and his crucifixion and death. It doesn't even end with his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, because then there's the coming of the same Spirit, the same perfume that dwelt in Christ now is here to dwell in us, and the same power is available for us that he had. And that we can move on. We don't have to go through this terrible kind of defeat all the time. One crucifixion, and that's all there was. The penalty was paid from that time on. We go through our constant death movements because there's things in our lives that we have to give up. But we're now operating on the victory side of the ledger. And that's good news. That's really good news. And that's what the angels came to tell those shepherds in the field. Listen, there's good news tonight, fellas. You don't operate in the red side of the ledger anymore. There is born unto you this night a Savior who's going to move you from the red side of the ledger to the black side, who's going to move you from the minus to the plus, from the negative to the positive, from death to life, and you're going to be able to walk in life from now on. That's what the gospel message is all about. Now, Jesus later said, "Let your light so shine." The genuinely spiritual people will attract those who are hungry. And they'll come and they'll sit at your feet also. And there'll be something about you when you're filled with the Spirit of God that will attract other people. And if some of you were brave enough here this morning, we could have a testimony time, and you'd be willing to share of how it was that you were sitting in your office one day and one of your employees came by and knocked on your door and said, "Sir, can I talk with you for a minute?" Said, "There's something about you that I need." Or maybe it was an employer who came and talked with you and said, "I need what you have." Or maybe it's a, heard a story just the other day of a student in one of the schools here in this county, of a school teacher who grabbed hold of a student after class one day and pulled that student aside and said, "There's something about you that I want. Can you share it with me?" Now that's the attraction that the Holy Spirit gives. That's the sweet perfume that exudes from us. The church is supposed to be that way. I won't have time to get into that this morning. But we're to be that way. I think about what's going on here at the Tabernacle. This room is basically filled this morning. We've not had any ads in the paper. We've not run any announcements on television or radio. We've not done any promotion. We've not hired an airplane and it's flied up and down the coast that says, "Come to the Tabernacle on Sunday," with a big banner that comes out from behind it. We don't have a blimp that we send up on Saturday morning with flashing lights on it. We don't have any buses out in the community. Nobody was bused here this morning. We have not offered free hot dogs or anything else. Yet the room is filled. Why? Why? What's brought you here? It smells good. That's right. Each one of you give off an odor in this community. And people have sniffed you as you have walked by. And there's people here this morning who have followed the fragrance of your life to this place, here. Now that you're here, I want to say something to you. Nobody in this room smells good naturally. The only reason that anybody smells good here is because of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, now that you're here, to stop smelling each other and to start sniffing at the source, because it's Jesus. He's the one. And Jesus has a spirit called the Holy Spirit, which comes into us, which makes us smell good also. It cleanses out the unholiness within us. Takes a while. In fact, I've got a lot of friends. In fact, I'm one of them. It depends on when you smell me as to how I smell. I smell different on Sunday morning than I do Tuesday night. In fact, there's parts of me that smell different. You get hold of one hand and it'll have a good smell, and the other hand sometimes will have a kind of a rank smell about it. We're all like that, but we're moving from darkness into light. We're moving from death into life. We're moving from being negative people to being positive people. We are, in the words of the Bible, being conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus. We are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of us are just filled a little tiny bit, and you have to go a long way before you get any good smell out of us. Some are filled all the way up to the top. You just shake them a little bit and they just overflow all over the place. Sometimes you don't even have to shake them. Sometimes they just come in frothing and bubbling. It just runs out all over them, and it gets on everybody all around, and that's the way it ought to be. But we have a long way to go in the process. But the drawing and attraction of a body of people like this. Now, the world will say the way to do it is this way and this way and this way and this way. God says you don't need to do it that way. He says just be the people of Jesus Christ. I was reading through again this morning. I got up and went over to the 20th chapter of the book of Joshua. And in that chapter, there is a Joshua, after having conquered the land of Canaan, has divided the tribes and has given each tribe a particular section of land that is theirs for them to occupy. And then he comes down and he says, we need in six different areas in the country, we need to have a perfume pot. And so he designates six cities in the land of Canaan as what he calls cities of refuge. They are cities where if a man has accidentally committed a murder, that he can run to that city. And if he gets to that city before the guys who are chasing him get to him, then he's safe. And he can live in that city and nobody can get to him. He's safe in that city, and he'll have to stand trial in that city to make sure it was an accidental murder and not a deliberate murder. If it's a deliberate murder, then he's not safe. He'll have to go before the judges. But there he can stand trial in that city, and after standing trial, he can continue to live there. In fact, he lives there until the high priest dies, who was in charge of the court at that particular time, and that was always a short amount of time because the high priest was always very, very old, and he could just always wait him out, and then he's free to go back out into his community. In the when we made this trip to the Sinai just recently, the Bedouin people still live on this particular law of the land that if you murder somebody, then they immediately go after you. If you kill a person, if you kill another Bedouin, then you are a marked man and you have to run for the rest of your life. In fact, if you murder a Bedouin woman, then they not only mark you, but they also mark another member of your family, your brother or your son. And they will kill not only you, but they will kill another member of your family because of their concepts of womanhood among the Bedouin tribes. They have no cities of refuge. And Joshua, coming out of that climate in the Sinai, established in Canaan cities of refuge that would draw and attract those who were in trouble. And so that's what those cities of refuge did. They drew the troubled people out of the society. The church is supposed to be that way. We are here as a city of refuge. That's what community is all about. We've been tossing the word around for the last number of years, and some of us have begun to catch on that genuine Christian community is something that draws and attracts out of the world those who are in trouble to where they can come to us and they can be safe. Now, they will be treated justly, but they'll be safe in our midst from all of the things that would come upon them from the outside. Jesus did that. The irreligious were drawn and attracted to him. And we don't have to do anything to do it. We just have to be. That's all. We just come together and mingle together and praise God. And in the praise of God, there is a fragrance that goes up. And it'll go all across this area. And people will smell it. And they'll say, "That's good." And they'll come toward us. We don't need to struggle. We don't need to strive. Jesus has come to set us free from those kind of religious bondages that would force us to do things. I got a letter this past week from a young man who was so disturbed. I've written him two or three times now. Because he says, "If I don't witness to all of these people around me, their blood will be on my hands." And to say to him, "Well, yes and no. Yes, you are responsible to them, but no, you don't have to strive with this. Your witness should be with your lifestyle. Be the presence of Christ, and your words will then reflect who you really are. But you don't need to grab people and shake them. Just be there. Just love them. Give yourself totally to them. Take a definite stand as to who you are. We don't ever hide that we're the people of God. But that kind of lifestyle will give off a perfume which will attract the lost to you, and it'll be good. I took my son, Tim, and Brian Burns with me early Friday morning, and we drove down into the Everglades. I just left everything behind and went down to spend 2 days, got back late last night, to hunt. I have a friend of mine who has a cabin down below LaBelle on the other side of Lake Okeechobee. LaBelle, for those of you who are not acquainted with Florida, is, as in the words of Rudyard Kipling, the place where all the roads run out and stop. Actually, they don't stop at LaBelle, they stop at Immokalee, which is just below there. But everything quits down there, and there's nothing beyond there except just the Everglades. And so we went on back into the glades and to hunt deer and pig and wild turkey and whatever else may have come charging across the Everglades. I really hadn't gone to hunt. I had just gone to be with Tim and to spend a little time with God. It's been hard to get quiet time recently, and the Everglades is a good place to have it. There's not much else to do down there. And so I had some grand time alone with the Lord and with my son. When we were not hunting, with the Lord when I was, because I was up in a tree stand 25 feet off the ground in the top of an oak tree, hanging on with both legs and one arm, and praying that I wouldn't fall out of the tree. And I haven't even told Tim this, but yesterday morning we went out just at dawn, and I was crouched behind some rocks right at the edge of a hammock, looking out across a huge, beautiful glade just as the sun came up. There was a light mist through the cypress and the oak trees in the hammocks that kind of dotted the area all around, and then this wide open meadow in front of me. And I had been there for an hour or so, just listening before God. In fact, I don't even think I had my shotgun loaded. It was just lying there because I didn't really intend to use it. I was having such a good time fellowshipping with the Lord and listening to the million sounds that come out of the Everglades just as the sun begins to come up. And all of a sudden, everything got quiet, just still. The birds stopped singing, all the little creatures in the grass that make little noises all stopped their chirping. And I had been meditating with God and talking with Him, sometimes out loud, sometimes just in my heart, and I suddenly realized that everything had gotten still. There was no sound, like it was totally lifeless. No sound whatsoever. And in the midst of that holy hush, that total, total quietness and silence, I could smell perfume. Now, maybe it was because I had been involved in other things mentally, and suddenly I was back into the present. Maybe it was because the sounds themselves, which is one of the senses, had blocked out the smell. I don't know. Maybe it had been there all along. I don't know what it was, but maybe it was the oak trees. It could have been one of 100 different things, but I could smell. The air was fragrant with perfume. And I didn't know what it was, this quietness and then this smell. And so I picked up my binoculars. I had them hanging around my neck. And I just swept across the glade all the way around on the far side. And far down on the other side of this open meadow, far out of range of my rifle or anybody else's, just standing at the edge of the wood line, was a magnificent buck with a big crown of horns. Just had walked out of the woods, a big deer, standing there just looking out over that domain of his. And he stood there for 3 or 4 minutes. I kept my glasses on him the whole time. And then he turned and very regally just walked back into the woods and disappeared. And when he did, everything came to life again. Birds began to sing. Crickets began to chirp. And the smell seemed to go away. We were back to normal. The sun came up, the mist lifted, and suddenly it was hot and burning down there in the glade. This was right at dawn. Now, I don't know what it was that caused that phenomena of nature. I don't know how those crickets and frogs in that little ditch near where I was sensed that that big deer had come out across the glade 300-400 yards away on the other side. I don't know how they knew that. I don't know how the birds behind me and everything else, I don't know what caused all of nature to get still for just that moment. But something did. There was some kind of message that went out, which I don't understand. And I don't think you understand either, that caused it to happen. But I had the feeling that it must be like that when Jesus appears, when the King comes, and suddenly everybody knows that he's here. Let one Christian filled with the Spirit of God walk into a room, and suddenly everybody knows that something's different. Just the presence of one person filled with God's Spirit will change the atmosphere of a room. If he's filled, if he's walking with the same kind of authority that that buck was when he stepped out into the meadow, looked out over his kingdom, turned and went back in again. God wants you to be that way, with that kind of authority, giving off that kind of fragrance, so the world will know who you are. You won't have to say anything. You don't have to wave banners or shout or anything else. You just are there because you're God's man. Love does that. You put one loving person in the midst of a room full of hate, and things will change. They'll change. That's the power of God's love. You put one loving person in the midst of a home that is torn with strife, and things will get quiet and they'll change. I've heard story after story after story of how one child can speak a word for God in the midst of a fight between a husband and a wife that's tearing things all to pieces. And one little child come into a room and say, "Daddy, Jesus loves you." And suddenly everything's different. That's the domain of God, ruled by whoever will take authority over the meadow. Bow with me in prayer, will you? God sent his Son that we might have life and have it more abundantly. and that we might spread that life to all who walk in darkness. For even as Jesus came and shined in the darkness, and even though the darkness comprehended him not, he still shines today. And that star that hung over the Bethlehem manger still hangs today over homes and churches, even over individuals. And those who are searching the heavens, are searching their hearts, will see the star, and they will come to it. They will be drawn and attracted where there is love and where there is trust and where God is held up and where Jesus is honored. And they'll come and they'll bring gold and they'll bring frankincense and they'll bring myrrh. And they'll bring praise and they'll bring joy. I believe that star has hung over this tabernacle. I believe it still hangs here. And I believe that it hangs over the homes of hundreds of families in this community where Jesus is held up and honored and glorified. God wants you to become that attractive also, to exude a sweet perfume. And it'll come only as you turn loose of your life and let Jesus become Lord.